when we are obviously not in service, if you could be mindful of all of the different things we have, the piano, the sound booth, and those kinds of things, and if you have little children to try to monitor their shenanigans, and I say that as one who has many shenanigans done by my children, just so we can keep our equipment in good repair, and just things will need to be replaced, but let's try not to make that sooner rather than later. So with that little announcement, let's begin with a word of prayer as we begin our Sunday school time. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. Lord, we ask that you would help us to focus upon you and be thoughtful in our activities. Lord, may we as Christians seek to live lives that are governed by your word and that are empowered by your spirit for the glory of your name by the blood of the Son. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We are going to spend this week again looking at a few of the fruit of the Spirit. And so Galatians 5 will be our jumping off point, more than the text we're going to look at in detail. This study, the series of studies that I'm doing is, I've entitled it Attributes of the Christian Life, Fruit of the Spirit, because it's not just, we don't just find some things listed here in Galatians 5. We find these admonitions for Christ-like behavior and behavior that is possible for believers because of the Holy Spirit. We find that in many different places, and so I've got, I think, 12 or so different attributes or different characteristics that we're going to look at. And this morning, we're going to look at patience, kindness, and goodness. So let me just read to begin us this morning here. I'm going to read starting in verse 16 in Galatians chapter 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. I read that entire section because I think there's a good contrast here initially between the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. If you were to try to summarize those 10 verses that we read, particularly focusing on the list of the deeds of the flesh compared to or contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit, how would you summarize those things? Or how would you summarize what Paul is saying in these verses? Would you be able to summarize? And if so, how would you try to summarize these things? Any thoughts? Notice when Paul in verse 21, the end of the first section regarding the deeds of the flesh, he says, I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are descriptions of the manifestation of life. In other words, what people, how they behave, what they're like. This is the general character. This is the things that are attributed to their persons as a general picture. In other words, I think this is, among other things, he's contrasting the evidence of those who are unregenerate, not born again, those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, with the life that is increasingly manifest by those who have been born again, those who are living by the Spirit and are called to then walk by the Spirit. We have been given all things in Christ, but as a Christian life progresses, we are to increasingly be devoted to the fellowship, to love, to the obedience of Christ in our lives that would manifest in these kinds of characteristics. You also have any other ways that you might try to summarize explain what Paul's doing there, or anything else you'd like to add before we move on to the specific? This is my Sunday morning activity, try to get your brains engaged so you can kind of get that engine revving as we continue for the morning. So maybe you've just been shocked and your battery's dead, so we'll just keep moving on, but that's okay. Well, we looked at love, joy, and peace a few weeks ago. We're going to look at patience, kindness, and goodness. So number one here, patience. Patience is not just kind of waiting and being irritated and kind of having to endure long delays. Like, for instance, the children patiently wait for me to stop speaking so they can run around outside. That, depending on how they wait, they may be experiencing, you know, being that patiently, or they may just be enduring with great angst what's going on. But I think the patience refers to the ability to endure things without being easily offended or in seeking vengeance when it's within one's power. Think about God as being patient. When you think about God as patient, what pictures or what things come to mind if you think of God as being a patient God? Right. The fact that God is delaying his return because of the salvation of souls. Okay, very good. Very good. What else? Several months ago, we spent a lot of time going through the Pentateuch. And if you were to characterize Israel's disposition towards God from Exodus through Deuteronomy, would it be complete faithfulness or continuing rebellion and unfaithfulness? I think we go the latter, most likely. Times of faithfulness, but generally it was this repeated cycle of rebellion and faithlessness. And even when at the end of in Deuteronomy, I think, or maybe it's Numbers, I have it written down somewhere else here. But God is talking to Moses. He says, Moses, I'm going to kill them all. I'm going to wipe them all out. And I'll start over with you. Make a nation out of you, because you are a descendant of Abraham. I can make a nation out of you. Because they have rebelled against me these 10 times. This is finally, God is essentially at the point where his patience is still present. This is after the spies had gone into the land, they come back, and then you remember the 10 spies gave this horrible report. Joshua and Caleb says, we can take it, and the people wanted to kill Joshua and Caleb because of their report, and God is just fed up, to put it in human terms. And then Moses intercedes for the people and says, Lord, you know, then you know, people will... Your name will be brought low in the eyes of people because you just brought them out of Egypt to destroy them. And God says, okay, you're right. This is what he wanted to do anyway. He says, I'm not going to destroy them, but everybody who saw my signs in Egypt, they will die in this wilderness. The picture of God's patience was that he endured those 10 times of rebellion and then also allowed the people to essentially die naturally in the wilderness without destroying the entire nation. It's a good picture of God's patience. What about another picture of God's patience towards us? Think about in the Garden of Eden. In the day in which you eat it, you will certainly die. Adam and Eve deserved and brought about the death penalty in their rebellion. God's patience was not to smite them and destroy them at that point in time, which is to let them live for 900 years, at least Adam anyway. Even though the result of that rebellion was the original sin that is passed down to all of us, in which we were all culpable and guilty. But God was patient because it was through the seed of the woman that there would be redemption. And so that all these things, God's patience. I mean, even talk about the time of in Noah's day. In the days of Noah, God was patiently waiting. And you think about this. It took Noah 120 years to build the ark. God was going to destroy the world because of its wickedness. But until that boat was built and everything was assembled and all the animals were there and all things were ready, God's wrath was on hold. And then finally, went in, shut the door, and he wiped everybody out. He was patient for that time. God is a God of patience and long-suffering. And we must remember that and keep that in mind. He is not one who quickly responds to an offense of his character, even though he has the power to do it. In Exodus chapter 34, this is when the Lord passed by Moses. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin, and yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. This picture of just contrasting his love to the thousands. I think the picture is there, this endless compassion and his compared to his visiting the iniquity onto the third and fourth generation. Or in Psalm chapter 103, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. It goes on further than that, but the picture here is God's compassion. He is in the very picture because he does not deal with us according to our sins, but deals with us graciously. It shows his patience. Well, how do we experience the patience of God? I think Christians experience the patience of God in salvation. I'll read some of these verses here. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? God's patient kindness, and these three terms that we're looking at today are intertwined and often come together. But God's patience ought to lead us to repentance. He allows men to see things, and that ought to be one of those things that drives us to himself. Or in Romans chapter 3, when Paul is speaking about justification by faith, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The fact that God, in his forbearance, passed over sins previously committed, that he did not again smite as he had every justification to do so, is an expression of God's patience in and that we experience in salvation. Again, this is what Julie brought up, speaking about the coming of the Lord. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That salvation is, we experience salvation because of the patience of God. I mean, just think about that. If all the generations of Christians before us, their hopes had been come to fruition, we wouldn't be here. And we wouldn't be able to experience the salvation of God. I think we experience salvation, or the patience of God, in our sanctification. Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about how he struggles. The things that he knows to do, he doesn't do. The things he doesn't want to do, he does. And he says, as he's struggling with this, he says, who will free me from the... I'll better read it because I'm just dropping my thought here. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? In other words, he sees this war that's within him. And even in Galatians, how it talks about the flesh sets his mind against the spirit and the spirit against his flesh. So he can't do what you want. There's this war that goes on in sanctification. This life of struggle. And I think we see God's patience towards us in our own sanctification because I don't do the right things even that I know to do. And furthermore, I don't do the right things that I don't know I should do. I keep doing the wrong things when I don't know they're wrong. God is patient. We see this as parents, patience towards children as they learn and grow. I'm not going to hold my 3-year-old son accountable to the behavior that I hold my older children to. I'm going to have much more patience because he's not mature enough to understand and act in the way that he will come to learn. Furthermore, as a new Christian, a new zealously converted out of darkness and born into light, Christian's going to have a lot more zeal than knowledge, a lot more excitement than wisdom in the living of the Christian life. And there's going to be necessity for patience. But just think about this, just as a practical thing. Pick a specific theological conclusion you have come to. Whatever it might be. That's not essential for salvation. And you are ultimately convinced of it. But there are others who just don't get it yet. Should you, every second of the day, bash them over the head with this conclusion? Or be patient towards them so that they would come to understand the fullness of the revelation of God as God was patient towards you, and it took you 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years or more to understand the fullness or the depth and the greatness of some of these truths. I think we see, you know, patience, God's patience towards us, and that my faith continues to grow and my maturity and understanding of him continues to grow. So we experience God's patience in our sanctification. But also, I thought this was a really excellent picture. We talked about salvation, the salvation of souls in God's patiently waiting for returning. But 2 Peter 3, I think, speaks of, on the other side, God's patience is, we should express it or experience that even in our evangelism. That our activities of evangelism are and a way to experience the patience of God, because we're able to do that because he's tarried. Verse 14 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. He goes on there, but the idea is that this is the time we have to fulfill, to do the things that God has given to us to do. As Ephesians chapter 2 says, to do the works which he has beforehand given to us to do. One of those is evangelism. I think that's what Peter's referring to here in 2 Peter chapter 3. This is how we experience, I think, in different ways, the patience of God. But then how can Christians be patient? Christians can express the patience from God as we wait for the coming of our Lord. James chapter 5, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. There's a way to wait patiently, and there's a way to wait impatiently. We can wait for the fullness, for the fruition of God's promises, and we can do that trusting in him and waiting for both the early and the late rains. One of the descriptions I gave of patience was enduring things and not seeking vengeance even when it is within one's power. This is, I think, the exact picture that our Lord gives when Peter asks, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? And Jesus said, I do not say 7 times, but up to 77 times. And he gives the parable of the king who wanted to settle accounts with the slaves, and the one guy had, you know, this unpayable debt, this massive debt. 10,000 talents is the amount given, which is an astronomical amount of money. And the king forgave this servant, who then turned around and was owed 2 months' wages from somebody else, and he had the ability to forgive or to be patient. Instead, he grabbed him and threw him in jail. And the picture is here is that is not the way that a Christian ought to behave in this situation. We've been forgiven much, so we also ought to forgive much. Patience is the ability to, sure, you have the legal ability, the legal right to throw him in jail, but the picture is that is not how a Christian ought to behave. We are not the ones to seek vengeance when it's within our power. Or as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, this is not a fun one to think about. This finds favor for the sake of conscience toward God. A person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. We can experience or express this fruit of the Spirit when we suffer for righteousness' sake and endure it patiently. If you break the law for being a bonehead, you should endure it patiently because you deserve it. If you are suffering unjustly for the sake of righteousness, this finds favor with God when you suffer with patience. My desire, again, looking at these is to try to bring the fruit of the Spirit and some of these other attributes, these qualities, out of the thought process, or out of the just kind of this undefined ether of Christian attributes, and try to flesh it out and what it looks like, both God towards us, but also us in our lives living towards one another. So that is my goal in these things. Secondly, kindness. Kindness is the second quality we look at today. It's a disposition that is often expressed in patience with goodness. In patience and goodness, excuse me. Again, this is more of the disposition of other activities as opposed to being a thing of its own. The kindness of God is chiefly expressed to man in our salvation. And again, this is, we're going to see the theme of salvation regularly repeated when we look at, find the roots of these ideas in God, because ultimately the love of God, the patience of God, the kindness of God is all manifested to us most poignantly in our salvation, I think. Most personally, anyway. In 1 Peter chapter 2, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. I think this is the picture of, he refers to kindness in direct relationship to salvation for the Christians. Experiencing the kindness of God, Christians can experience God's kindness. Or we do experience God's kindness in his intention in our election. And again, this is using the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Or in verse 9 he says, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to the kind intention which he purposed in him. This is, again, the picture of God's overarching plan is a kind intention. He is kind in his desire to bring to fruition all things that he has planned. And in that is our adoption as sons. His will is has a kind intention to it when it comes to particularly Christians in our election. But not just in our election, but it's also in our salvation. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, do you not think it lightly, again, we looked at this verse earlier, of the riches of God and his kindness and tolerance and patience towards us, not knowing the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Again, God's kindness, which is expressed in patience and tolerance, ought to lead us to repentance. Or Romans chapter 11, Paul is talking about the Israel and the Gentiles, or the church. He speaks in verse 22, behold, the kindness and severity of God to those who fell severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you would be cut off. In other words, he's talking about how the branches are broken off and you are grafted in now as believers. And we see this kindness of God to us in his grafting of us in contrast to his severity in the hardening of Israel that is still going on until the end. What about Titus chapter 3? When the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Again, the kindness of our God and Savior and his love for us, for mankind appeared. This is in Christ. Christ is the expression of God's kindness and his love. He saved us. I think we experience the kindness of God in salvation. And furthermore, in his continual keeping of us. In Ephesians chapter 2, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We will experience his continual kindness toward us in an everlasting way as he shows us the riches of his grace expressed towards us. Again, this is the disposition of God, God's kind disposition towards the Christian particularly is evident, and one thing that we are, I think, should be continually grateful for and in praise of him because of his kindness toward us. But how can a Christian be kind? Christian's kind, we can express the kindness of God towards others or whatever when we forgive one another. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Forgiveness is an expression of kindness. It is a disposition of tender love towards someone when usually you could do otherwise. Or when we bear with one another, when we forgive and bear with one another. Colossians chapter 3. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should, or should you. I mean, again, you see these same kinds of things, patience and kindness and love all kind of intertwined, but this is bearing with one another. Not holding grudges and forgiving one another who has a complaint against anyone. Furthermore, we, I think, express or we have this in view in our Christian lives when we are diligent in our Christian walk. Second Peter 3. For when they maintain this, it escapes the notice that by the word of God, the heavens. This might not be the right. This might not be the right section I was looking at. It was in the section about how be diligent, that God has supplied us all things, and I'll look at that verse up, but it's, I'm blanking on it now. How be diligent to, in your faith, to supply loving kindness, goodness, faith, all these things. And again, I'm butchering that, but if so, if someone knows that verse off the top of your head, you can throw that at me, and I apologize. But that was what I was, the verse I meant to reference there. 14:15. Thank you very much, Julie. Yeah, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless in regard to the patience of regard to salvation, is also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom of God as he wrote you. Yes. Well, finally, let's go into goodness. The goodness as one of these attributes. This is expression of what is truly good. Good is one of those relative terms, relative things that kind of gets muddled about in thinking. Things that are claimed as being good deeds or good ideas when they're not associated with what is truly good. Goodness is the expression of what is truly good. And I would anchor that primarily in at least the phrase in the psalmist, you are good and do good, speaking of the Lord. Or in Psalm 136, give thanks, Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The Lord is good. This is the idea of active good. I thought this was helpful. Goodness is not just an aura of like a smile and a nice kind of demeanor, but it's an active good. It's seen in the person's character that is energized and expresses itself in goodness. I think I quoted that from one of the sources. I didn't have it in your outline. I apologize, but I think it's an actual quote from one of my resources. I apologize about that. But God's goodness is displayed in many ways, including in his righteous indignation. Think about this. In Matthew chapter 21 or John chapter 2, Jesus comes into the temple, and what's he find? Selling of oxen, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. This is John chapter 2, verse 15. And then he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. He poured the coins, the money changers, and overturned the tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. It was a good thing. Now the guys being driven out didn't think this was awfully nice or good. But it was good because this was righteous indignation. The goodness of God was the motivating factor. zeal for your house and the good things of God. Experiencing the goodness of God, Christians experience the goodness of God when He provides a spouse. Today is Father's Day, and we are remembering, at least in the United States, fathers. And fathers need mothers because, well, we understand how biology works. But in Genesis chapter 2, it is not good for man to be alone. And there was, God had all the different animals come by, and there was no suitable helper found for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come upon man. He slept. He took one of his ribs and closed his flesh at that place. The Lord fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is the text that Jesus refers to when it comes to marriage. But it is God's goodness towards a Christian, or towards anyone really, towards Christian and non-Christian alike, when you find a spouse. Husbands and wives. It is good. We experience God's goodness in salvation. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is God's goodness over, again, what is truly good. We experience that in the laying down of the life of the Son of Man for the sheep. Or, and I'm going to run through some of these for the sake of time, when, as we see God sovereignly directing our lives, Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. And verse 29, it refers to that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. This is God's good intention as He directs our lives and causes all of our things to work for good. I mean, just that alone, while it is difficult in hard times, can help get you through a lot of difficult situations. My God has not forsaken me. These things are for my good. I don't get it, but I trust. And that is comforting. And Hebrews chapter 12 speaks about how He disciplines those whom He loves. Discipline is an expression of the goodness, for goodness. In other words, this is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children, not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I mean, discipline of the Father for us is for our good. In the same way, if you are trying to discipline out of love your children, and not out of convenience or out of exasperation or whatever else it might be, inconvenience, you're disciplining your children for good, for their good and their benefit. God disciplines us for our good. How can we be good? And again, this is active goodness, expression of what is good. When we love our enemies. We love our enemies, not just be kind to those who are kind to us, but love those who don't love us, are kind to them. We, Christians, act in accordance with goodness when our minds are conformed to Him. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And again, the conforming is to do those things. Or when we do good works that have been, as Ephesians chapter 2, prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Or chapter 5, verse 9, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Again, walking as children of the light, which is an expression of goodness. Or as Paul says in Philippians, for it is God who's at work to you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. These are things that we are expressing, the good pleasure of the Lord, if we are faithful to him and in him. But furthermore, and well, this is a good fitting place to end, when we pray, turn to Ephesians, or 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll close with this. Verses 1 to 4. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This is a good thing to do, to pray for all kinds of people on behalf of all men. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So when we pray for others, when we pray for our leaders, when we pray for all the situations that we don't have the knowledge or the anything else to speak into as well as we'd like to, that we get, you know, bombarded with through the 24/7 media cycle. We pray for those leaders who are in, people who are in positions to actually understand and do things, and pray for governments both here and across the world, there might be peace and that people might live quiet lives, of that God's gospel might be able to predominate in those societies for the salvation of souls. This is a good thing to do. So again, I think prayer is not easy. A very a way in which we can actively, continually, regularly be expressing or acting in accordance with the goodness of God is when we pray for those who are around us and for the salvation of sinners. Well, I hope these were, except for my my messing up at least of one reference there, I apologize about that. Hope but this was an encouraging study to kind of see in different terms, or maybe in a more clarified way, what some of these fruit of the Spirit, what it looks like, these evidences of the Spirit in the Christian life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're good and you do good. Teach us your word. We thank you for your goodness to us expressed in Christ Jesus, the kindness with which you have towards us in displaying him as a sacrifice for our sins that you have been so patient to endure. That you're continually patient with us in our life of faith. Help us to live in light of these truths. And Lord, may your Spirit continually bring out these attributes, these things in our lives in ways that honor you and spread the gospel and give glory to your name. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.